We've got everything online. You can go to flintriver.church. You can catch up if you've missed some, you've been traveling. But we're in the middle. We've taken the end times and we've used a baseball diagram just to kind of help you get a visual and to kind of get a timeline of what we've been talking about. The seven letters, that's where we are now. It's an evaluation time. And that's in chapter 2 and 3 of Revelation. And my challenge to you is this. This is where you need to park. If you, don't get hung up on all the details. If you're a believer, this is where you need to be in evaluating your life the same way that Jesus evaluated those groups of believers. And then here are the things that we've talked about so far. We're leading up to the second coming in a couple of weeks. We talked about the rapture, which is an event where without warning, Jesus in the midair just calls the believers and we instantly, you don't see anybody, we don't ooze out. It's just like, and everybody is gone who's a true believer, who surrendered their heart and their life to Christ. People that are just church attenders, people that are just, you know what, I'm trying to do the best I can. You know, those are the people that probably will be left behind and won't be included, along with the people who have just said, you know, not right now. I'm just not interested in giving Jesus my life right now. Between first and second, second base is the second coming. That's real easy to remember. There is a period of time, and we don't know the length of that time because the rapture does not begin the tribulation. It precedes it. Well, let's throw this in here. All right, there are things I told you from the beginning. There's details, the exactly how and the exactly who and the exactly where's aren't always spelled out. And I'll show you those things. But there are some things that are there for certain. The timing of the rapture is one of the things that you just can't say the Bible says this, because there are people that have made a case for it preceding any of the tribulation. There's a group of people that place the rapture in the middle of the tribulation. And then there's a group of people that place it at the end of the tribulation before the second coming. Now, each have their strengths, each have their weaknesses. Personally, and from what the writers say, there are far more strengths to place it before the tribulation than in the middle or at the end. And so that's why it is right there. After that happens, at some point there is a 7-year period of time called the tribulation. We began talking about that last week. And so we're breaking this up into pieces. It's just way too much to cover all in one week. And so here's the deal. Remember, 50,000 foot view, major events, major players. If we were going to talk through every little detail in Revelation and Ezekiel and Daniel and all the other books, then this series would be like 10 years long. And you probably would give up before then. So we've dealt with what happens to believers. We talked a couple of weeks ago about the event called the Judgment Seat of Christ. And then we started last week for the people that are left behind. And it's not just bad people, because it's not a matter of being good or a matter of being bad. It's the people who have never surrendered their life to Christ. Some of them may be the best people that you've ever met in your life. It's not a measure of good and bad. They may be better parents than you are. It's not a matter of the kind of parent you are or how involved you are at your kid's school or your community. It's all about, have I surrendered my life to the Lord Jesus Christ? And so when the rapture happens, then the earth, the stage will be set for the most horrific 7-year period of time imaginable. And I can't even paint a picture for you. Hollywood cannot paint a picture of how awful, how horrible, how dark, how wicked, how evil this period of time is. The believers are gone. The stage is set. All right. And now you've got three systematic sets of events. Some writers call them judgments. Some writers call them catastrophes. Use what word you will. But they're going to be the events that are going to happen on this earth. All right? So, the first set of events are the seals, and then the trumpets, and then the bowls. We're just going to talk about the seals this morning. We want to cover the first half of that tribulation time, all right? So in Revelation chapter 6, I want you to walk with me here. We're going to walk through this whole chapter because it lays out these seven different judgments or catastrophes or events that are going to begin on the earth. We touched on the first one last week because, let's read in chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. I watched as the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, opened the first of the seven seals. Then I heard one of the four living creatures say in a voice like thunder, "Come." I looked, and there before me was a white horse. Its rider held a bow, and he was given a crown, and he rode out as a conqueror built on conquest. And this is what we touched on last week because we introduced the Antichrist, and that is the rider on this white horse. And so seal number one is the introduction of the Antichrist into our world. It's just a normal guy who sells his soul out to Satan. And Satan, the scripture says, gives him his power, Satan's power, Satan's authority, and Satan's throne, and he becomes the Antichrist, the exact opposite of everything who Jesus is and what he represents. He is the antithesis of Christ, of good, of godly. And so he's comes on the scene, and one of his first deals is to make a peace treaty with the country of Israel. Now, don't get all squirmy now because you know Netanyahu and Gantz are coming to the White House this coming week to talk about Trump's what? Peace deal. And I know some of you already think that Trump is the Antichrist, but he's not. You know, I'm just going to tell you, he's not qualified to be. But he's going to make a peace treaty with Israel and with the Arabs and with the Palestinians. And it's going to work for everybody. And that's never happened. And Trump's deal that they're going to talk about this week, Palestinians have already said, we don't want any part of that. It's not going to work. It's not going to be approved. But the Antichrist, his first job, one of his first jobs, will be to secure peace in the Middle East where it's never been before. All right? So now, we're going to read these next seals, and I'm not going to try to imagine what they could or might include or what this could or couldn't mean. You use your imagination because you've got to understand, John saw these, 1900 years ago. And what he saw in modern day 2020-ish, he tried to put in 90 AD language. All right, so there's a lot of things that he just doesn't know how to describe. So let's see what John saw, because Jesus said, here's what's coming. And this is what I want you to know. This is not what the Baptists believe. This isn't just beliefs. This is what God says is the future for people who have said no to Christ. You with me? And the saddest part of this, and I tell you this every week, the saddest part of all of this is knowing that there are people sitting right here today that I'm reading your future because you've never given your life to Christ. Some of the best people in all of Alabama, no doubt about it. But you've never given your life to Christ. And this is what's coming for you. And my heart breaks because you're choosing this. Let's read. Here's the next seal. When the Lamb opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, "Come." Then another horse came out, a fiery red one. Its rider was given power to take peace from the earth and to make people kill each other. And to him was given a large sword. All right? We read that and we think, oh, killing each other, man, we're doing that already. You know, we had a shooting in South Carolina here, was it yesterday? And then all the things in Texas and California and everywhere else. So this is nothing new. No, we've got no clue the extent of this. This is nation against nation. This is people against people, family against family. This will just be outright murder, is legal and rampant and everything. You know the guy that pulls out in front of you on your way to work? Why honk? Shoot him. And we laugh and giggle, but that's the wickedness and the evil that the world will be. You've got to understand, all the believers are gone. And the stage is set for wickedness to rule. Third seal is opened. The Lamb opened in verse 5. The third seal. And I heard the third living creature say, come. I looked and there before me was a black horse, and its rider was holding a pair of scales in his hand. Then I heard what sounded like a voice among the four living creatures saying, 2 pounds of wheat for a day's wages, 6 pounds of barley for a day's wages, and do not damage the oil and the wine. All right? Boy, I'm lost already, preacher. Talk to me. All right. In a day, it is said that what one person needed for food for a day was 2 pounds of wheat. And that's meals for one day. And so now it's saying you're going to work all day long for one person's food. Now you think, well, I've got 3 kids, okay? Well, then everybody's not going to eat, or everybody's not going to eat very much. Starvation now begins to be rampant. Well, we've got a lot of money. Well, it won't last. Cheer up. You're not going to beat the system. That's the thing. You're not going to beat the system. So now you've got war everywhere. You've got people that are hungry, and you've got to just imagine what it's like to, hunger inflames anger. All right? Keep going. Cheer up. It gets worse. Then the Lamb opened the fourth seal, and I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, come. I looked, and there before me was a pale horse. Its rider was named Death, and Hades was following close behind him. They were given power over a fourth of the earth, to kill by sword, famine, and plague, and by the wild beast of the earth. Murder and war are rampant. Starvation is now worldwide. And when this seal is opened, a fourth of the population of the whole earth, wow, pick a number. What do they say? We've got 7 billion, right? You're going to kill over 2 billion, or right at 2 billion people in one simple act. It's funny though, people that are not believers think, well, it won't be me. Well, I can hide, especially because we're in the South, right? You know, we've got guns, and I'll hide, and so I'll be okay. And the answer to that is, you're crazy, because there won't be a place to hide. They opened the next seal. He opened the fifth seal. I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony that they had maintained. They called out in a loud voice, how long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood? Then each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to wait a little longer until the full number of their fellow servants, their brothers and sisters, were killed just as they had been. In the midst of all the horrendous things going on, people are going to be saved. Well, wait a minute. Now, how does that work? I thought the rapture took all the believers away. True. If the timing was before all this started, all the believers are gone. Well, how are these people getting saved? You know what? I'm going to disappear, but But my Bible will still be here. And Bibles will be all over the world. And God will speak to the hearts through people's Bibles. And there's going to be a couple of other ways as well, and we'll touch on those in just a minute. But people are going to be getting saved during this time. Listen closely. The people that have never heard. The people that have never said, you know what, I'm not sure I want that. I'll wait till later. I'm not interested. I'll do it when I get older. Not those people. Because the door's already been shut. It's already too late. Those of you that are sitting here this morning, and you're going to hear the gospel, you're going to hear in the midst of all the horrors up here how much God loves you. Because God doesn't want you to be a part of this. He wants you to be a part of His family. And when you hear the gospel this morning and you say, I'm not sure I'm ready for that, then I want you to know when this happens, unless you change your mind and make a decision for Christ, you won't be one of these that are getting saved because you've already rejected it. Now look what happens. People that are getting saved are dying. They're being martyred. They're being killed. It makes salvation so much tougher. Would you pray that prayer to give your life to Christ if you knew that somebody was standing right there to kill you as soon as you did? See how tough it gets? Yeah. Oh, we've got no clue. We've got no clue what that's like. I can't even imagine it. I go back. Let me tell you a story real quick. We worked in the jungles of Nicaragua for over 20 years. And right after the Contra-Sandinista War ended in 91 and 92, we began taking teams into the jungle there. And one of the places where we built a little church, the pastor was there. And at night, after we finished construction, we were sitting around just talking. I would always ask the pastor, tell me where you were in the war, because everybody had to fight. And I was so curious as to their story. And this little pastor told, he says, you know, I was in the church. I was here in the church, and the Sandinistas kicked the door in. And the officer in charge wasn't a platform like this. Walked right down the middle aisle with the soldiers all around the back. And he walked right up to me, pulled his pistol out, pull the hammer back, and he put it right between my eyes. And he said, are you a Christian? We don't know anything like that, do we? He said, I'll ask you again, are you a Christian? And I asked him, I said, what's going through your mind? He said, I'm scared to death. I can't talk. I can't even breathe. Everything inside of me is shaking. And I looked him right in the eyes and said, yes, sir, I am. And he let the hammer back down. He said, good, now I know I can trust you. That story turned out okay. What would you have done? People, are you a believer? Did I see you just give your life to Christ? Yes, you did. Bam! I'll wait and get saved later. Probably not. This is terrible. This is terrible. And here's the thing. It's only the beginning. Look what else has happened. I watched as he opened the sixth seal. There was a great earthquake. The sun turned black like sackcloth made of goat hair. The whole moon turned blood red, and the stars in the sky fell to earth as figs drop from a fig tree when shaken by a strong wind. The heavens receded like a scroll being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. What if it had just said, and mountains and islands were removed from their place? Then it could be what? Two? And that would be true, right? But when you put the word every in there, do you realize what you're saying? In the Greek, what do you think every means? Oh, y'all are so good. Y'all are so good. Y'all are so good. It means every. You're exactly right. The kings of the earth and the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, and everyone else, both slave and free, hid in caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they call to the mountains and the rocks. Listen to what they're saying. Fall on us and hide us from the face of Him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can withstand it? Corey, go back one verse. Look at this. They realized what was happening. Listen to what they're saying. Man, they want to die. This is not just scary. This is absolutely horrendous. Hide us from the face of Him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. The Lamb. They're recognizing what's happening. And they're recognizing who's causing this to happen. But they're calling for the rocks to kill them. They're not saying, would you save me? You see that? They're not crying out, Jesus, I want to give you my life. Jesus, come and help us. They're saying, would you just kill me quick? I can't stand this any longer. Unbelievable. Six seals, one after another, and they're getting more intense, more horrendous, more vile, more wicked. And then the seventh seal, you have to skip to chapter 8, verse 1. And when He opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Seal number 7 comes open, and heaven goes. The horror just took their words away. I'm sure if they could speak, you know what they would say? Seriously? The first six are bad. But number 7, I don't think I can take it. Why are people going through this? Because they said, I'm not ready. I really don't want to give my life to Jesus. I think I'm going to go to heaven just because I come to church on Christmas and Easter. I think I'm going to come to church because I'm just such a good parent or I've got a great job. And they're going to be facing every one of these. So here's the blanks to fill in. Some of you are already discombobulated. The seals were open. And that's what we just did. We just opened all 7 of the seals. But during this process, and we've already talked about it just a little bit, here's the second one, but people are going to be saved. All through this, people who have never heard are going to be saved. Many of them are going to be the Jews who are going to come to Christ during this tribulation time. One writer that I read yesterday said the majority of the Jews will come to faith in Christ during this time. The blinders come off. Oh, this is all part of leading up to that second coming. Remember what it says, we'll touch on it in 2 weeks, when they looked on the one whom they've pierced, when they recognized Jesus for who He is, the Savior, the Messiah. All right? People are being saved. We talked about that. Let's look. On your study sheet, verse 4 is down there. Verse 14, not 4. Verse 14 is down there. Let's read this, and then we're going to read another passage. I answered, Sir, you know. And he said, asking who the people were under the altar. These are they who've come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. They've given their life to Christ. These are the people that were slain, all right? And we said, well, how would they know? We talked about, well, our Bibles will be left behind. But there's two other elements that are going to be a huge factor in people coming to faith in Christ. Let's go back to chapter 7 and look at 1 through 4. This is going to identify one of them. We'll talk about the other group next week. After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth. Does not mean the earth is square. All right, just to throw that in there. Holding back the four winds of the earth to prevent any wind from blowing on the land or on the sea or on any tree. Then I saw another angel coming up from the east, having the seal of the living God. He called out in a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm the land and the sea. Do not harm the land or the sea or the trees until we put a seal on the foreheads of the servants of our God. The last half of the tribulation, you're going to see right off the bat, the trees and the land and the sea, these are all affected in this next set of judgments that come. Verse 4, then I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 from all the tribes of Israel. All right, how many tribes in Israel are there? There's 12. Do you gazindas? You 12 goes into 144,000 how many times? 12,000. So you got 12,000 men who are coming from each of the 12 tribes, and they are protected. You know, and I'm not sure what a seal looks like. I don't know if it's something visible or if God just shields them, but they are protected from the Antichrist, and they are going to be Jewish evangelists. They're going to go throughout the world and they're going to hide with you in the caves so that while you're trying to keep from being discovered, and they're going to sit there and they're going to tell you the gospel. They're going to talk to you about the Messiah. They're going to tell you that there's one who loves you more than anybody could in the whole world. God loves you, and He's made a way for you to be a part of His family. He's made a way for you to be forgiven. And people all over the world are going to be able to come to Christ, come to faith. Many of them will be killed because they're believers. But these evangelists, they call this the greatest revival the world will ever know. There's a lot of writers and a lot of preachers say there's going to be one more great revival before the end of times. And the reality in my heart and what I read in Scripture is that great revival is during the end of times. It's after the rapture. Because it says before then, there's a great falling away. We'll talk about that a little more on another day. But these 144,000 are going to be worldwide evangelists. And they're going to be sharing the gospel. And people will be giving their lives to Christ because of the witness of these evangelists. Isn't that amazing? Even with death being imminent, there are going to be people that would say, I want to give my life to Christ. How incredible is that? All right, let's look at this next point down there at the bottom. So you're at the midpoint now of the tribulation. Tribulation, 7 years. You cut that in half. It's 3.5 years. Daniel tells you how many days that is. But we're at the midpoint of the tribulation. There are events that happen by that time, some at that point in time. But I want to give you four things, and you'll just have to jot these down because these aren't blanks for you to fill in. Here's the blanks, though, for that last one. The Antichrist is going to demand worship. All right? He's come on the scene. He's made peace in the Middle East. The world has said, what a great guy. Oh, he is the Savior. He's incredible. The Scripture says he's so handsome. He's so eloquent. I mean, he doesn't come out with horns and fire out of his mouth. No, he comes out as the epitome of nice and what everybody wants to be his best friend. And he's the greatest thing. And he's made peace with Israel. But in the process of all of this, he has become the world leader. There is now a one world government run by him, the Antichrist. There's a one world currency. Right? There's the beginnings of a one world religion. And you know, we see bits and pieces of stuff like this every now and then in the news, and you think, oh my gosh, well, we must be close. You know, there's a movement within the Catholic Church. The Pope is trying to connect the Protestants and the Catholics together. And then just recently, he had this meeting with the Muslims and the Protestants and the Catholics for us all to form one religion. Bits and pieces. Bits and pieces. Makes you think we're close, doesn't it? And if all that is happening in the middle of the tribulation, we got to be getting close. We can't be far away. So the Antichrist has world control. He's taken over the government and the currency and worship. Second thing that he's going to do in Revelation chapter 13, verses 3 and 4, you jot those down. But he has a counterfeit death and resurrection. He's the Antichrist. Remember when you were a little kid and you just had that little smart alecky little, some little kid either on the bus or at the playground or something did something and you had this little thing and you said, anything you can do, that's the Antichrist. You think you've got power? Watch my power. You think you can do the supernatural? I can do the supernatural. Chapter 13, verses 3 and 4, he's killed and resurrected by the power of Satan. You can have a death and resurrection, and guess what? I can too. Anything God can do, he's going to counterfeit it. And he's going to be the antithesis of all the evil and the wickedness. Third thing that he's going to do really quick is he is going to break that peace treaty that he made with Israel. He never intended to keep that. It was never in his mind. He tells people what they want to hear. He makes false promises. You know, he's a good politician, isn't he? And so he's breaking the peace treaty that got him the world fame 3.5 years ago. And now he's breaking it. And all holes are gone from Israel. Israel is now fair game. And then the last thing, right? World control, death and resurrection. And in this verse on your study sheet, let's look at Revelation 13:8. All inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, Antichrist and the beast. All whose names have not been written in the Lamb's book of life, the Lamb who was slain from the creation of the world, you will be demanded and commanded to worship the Antichrist. If you won't bow your knee, you'll be killed. Look in 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4. He, referring to the Antichrist, will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshiped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. I am God. You will worship me. Well, this thing is getting darker and darker, isn't it? And here's the thing that's just got to keep permeating your mind. Why do people choose this for a future rather than a future? This morning, if you're not a believer, God says, you know what? If you will give me your life, I'm going to give you peace. I'm going to give you purpose. I'm going to forgive your sins. I'll give you a new heart. I'm gonna give you new priorities, new goals, new values. I'm gonna forgive your sins. You have a brand new life. You're gonna be part of my family. You're gonna be my children. And when you die, you get to live with me forever in heaven. Why would anybody not choose that, but rather say, this is what I want to do? I don't understand it. Do you? If you can understand that when church is over, then you come explain it to me. I do not understand it. whatever your reasoning is, it's worthless. Well, now you said we're not sure about some things, and there's some details that we just really can't bank on. Details? Yes. Everything that you've read and heard this morning are certainties. It's going to happen. Now, exactly how it plays out, the wars, the starvation, how all that works, I don't know. I'm not going to try to just sit here and imagine. But there's not a thing here that's a maybe or an if. And if you're not a believer this morning, if getting on my knees and begging you would be the difference in you saying, today's going to be the day, I'll give my life to Christ today, I'd do it in a heartbeat. But I don't think that's the issue. I don't know what's standing in your way. But today, would you say, God, I give you my life. Lord, you left heaven 2,000 years ago to come to the earth as a man, as the God-man, still God, but all man. And because of your purity, when you died on that cross, you made salvation, the payment for my sin, and salvation with your death and resurrection available. And God, today I'm saying yes to you. Would you do that? If you've never given your life to Christ, would today be the day that you say, God, here I am. I want you. Would you do that? If you're a believer today, does your stomach not just nod up to read and to hear the stuff that's going to happen? You know? Not because we're going to be part of it. If the timing is right, we won't be part of any of that. Let's play devil's advocate for a minute. What if our timing and our diagram up there, Corey, can you go back to the baseball? What if our placement of the rapture wasn't exactly correct? What if the rapture happens in the middle of the tribulation, which means that we would go through everything we've just heard? How strong are you? Are you strong enough to make it? I don't mean physically. I'm talking about spiritually. Are you strong enough? Is your faith strong enough? Is your walk with God strong enough so that you could face all of this? You have to answer that. I can't. I can't for you. Second part of that question is, what are you doing to make your faith strong? Well, we come to church as often as we can, right? Well, that's not going to cut it. I can't give you enough in just a little bit of time on Sunday mornings for that to make you into a spiritual giant. It's going to take effort on your own. It's going to take you digging into some small group Bible studies, either on Sunday mornings, Wednesday nights. We've got studies that happen during the week at people's homes and businesses. It's going to take a whole lot more than this if you're going to be strong enough to make it through this. But let's go back. Let's say our picture's right. We're out of here. And you don't have to worry about everything we've just studied. But we've all got family that will. Some of us have children that will. Hey guys, let's be honest. Some of your moms and dads aren't believers. Man, you're going to be in heaven. It's going to be awesome. Mom and dad are still going to be here. They're going to go through everything that we just talked about. You've got friends. You've got a neighbor. You've got somebody at work. Every person in here who's a believer has somebody that you know that's not a believer, that you just saw their future. Number one, can this cause you to begin to earnestly pray for them? I mean, not just like, God help all the unbelievers. I'm talking about call them by name in your prayer time. God, I'm praying for John or Mary or Billy or Sally or whatever the case may be. God, would you soften their heart? Would you make them want you? God, would you let them see their future? God, would you create inside of them a desire to be forgiven, a desire to be part of God's family? And just call their name out to the Lord. Number two, would you go a step farther? Would you invite them to come with you? You know, man, I don't know what to tell them. I don't know how to tell them to become a believer. That's okay. Invite them to come to church with you. And I'll tell them every Sunday morning, unless I'm mistaken, I don't know of a Sunday that I've not shared with you how to give your life to Christ. Just let them come and let them hear the gospel. Then you can talk to them after it's over, or the next day at school, or the next day at work. Hey, what'd you think about yesterday? What'd you think about all that Christian stuff, about Jesus dying for you? Hey, can we talk about that a little bit more? Would you like to give your life to Christ? I know you were at church, and I know the preacher invited how many that wanted to could give their lives to Christ. Did you do that? Start that conversation and see where it goes. If you get stuck, be honest with them. Say, you know what? I don't know how to answer that question. But I tell you what, you come back with me again next Sunday, and we'll find Steve and we'll ask him. All right? Whatever it takes.